There's a lot of controversy these days regarding non-citizens who live in our country. Some of these are here legally, some of these are here illegally. It seems also well that some of our elected officials are in favor of allowing illegal immigrants or illegal people to stay here permanently. Well, those of us who are born in this country should appreciate the great privilege of citizenship. In spite of the fact that the United States has various flaws and failures and shortcomings, it still is a pretty good thing to be a citizen of the good old U.S. of A. It could be much better, and I'm hoping that in the near future we will be able to move things in a better direction. But all things considered, I am glad to be a citizen of the United States and not a citizen of some other place. But you know, the United States is not the only place that I hold citizenship. And it's not because I'm a joint citizen or dual citizen of Canada or Mexico or Outer Mongolia. It's because I'm a citizen of heaven. The Christian is a citizen of two realms, one physical here on earth and one spiritual in heaven. An earthly political establishment is a citizenship, or we have citizenship here on earth as part of a political establishment. But we also have citizenship in heaven, spiritually speaking. So Christians are citizens of two places, both heaven and earth. We have earthly political responsibilities as part of this organization, part of this world in which we live. And then we also have spiritual responsibilities because we are citizens of heaven. And we dare not ignore or neglect either set of responsibilities. As Christians, we must fulfill our duties, both physically here on earth and spiritually. Unfortunately, conflict often erupts between these two realms, between the heavenly and the earthly, between the political and the spiritual. We have conflict. Earthly values often conflict with heavenly values. Life here on earth crowds out life in heaven. And so when the value systems of these two citizenships conflict, what do we do? Where is our primary loyalty? Where do we sense the greatest obligation when it comes to our citizenship? Well, our highest loyalties should lie with our citizenship in heaven. Our highest loyalty is to God, and our true and eternal home is in heaven. Well, today we're continuing our summer sermon series that we've been doing on Christian identity. And as I've said before, and as we all know, we are living in a world that is really confused about identity. And if we're not careful, we can kind of follow, we can fall into the world's mold of not being sure who we are, or thinking that, well, I can determine my own identity in any old way that I want to. That seems to be the way that the world is going, and oftentimes the world has a very ungodly influence on the church and on believers. So we as believers, if you are a believer, if you're a Christian this morning, all of us should recognize that God tells us an awful lot about who we are. God gives us our identity in the pages of the Bible, and it's our responsibility to know for sure who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. And so today we're talking about our identity as Christians, as citizens. Not only citizens of this world and what that means, but also citizens of a heavenly kingdom, citizens of heaven itself. So let's consider then this morning our dual citizenship and how that affects our identity. First of all, Christians are citizens of a heavenly spiritual kingdom. So as we're answering the question, who am I? What is my identity? We should identify as citizens of heaven, citizens of God's kingdom. And there are several texts that talk about that. For example, Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So the word citizenship there, it can be translated as conversation if you're reading the King James, but the original word is polituma. Does that sound a little bit like politics? Well, that's because that's where our word comes from, polituma, which means an active administration or a form of government. It can be translated as citizenship or community or commonwealth. One translation of the Bible renders it as, we are a colony of heaven. So our citizenship, as it says here, is in heaven. Our administrative responsibilities, our communion, our commonwealth is in heaven. A related word occurs in Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Our conduct, again, that's an interesting related word. It could be translated, live as a citizen who is worthy of the gospel. Live as one who is a citizen of heaven. And then we have Colossians 1:13. God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So here we have two different realms, two different kingdoms. God has delivered us from a certain authority or power. You know, Satan is called the prince of the power of this air. The Bible talks about the world. Love not the world or the things that are in this world. We consider the world to be that system under satanic authority, satanic power. It's opposed to the kingdom of God, opposed to the things of God. And so before salvation, we are part of Satan's kingdom. Whether we know it or not, whether we like it or not, without Christ, we are part of his worldly satanic system. But God has delivered us, it says. God delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son. This word conveyed is kind of an interesting one because it means to be transported, literally carried across the border into the kingdom of God. Some of us have been carried across the border. As soon as you are saved, as soon as you know Christ as your Savior, you are delivered, redeemed from the kingdom of Satan, redeemed from the slave market of sin, and brought across the border into a new kingdom, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of his Christ. Well, I wonder, as we sit here this morning, can all of us, do we all have the testimony that we have been delivered from the kingdom of Satan and delivered into the kingdom of God? Has it been your experience that you have trusted Christ as your Savior? The only reason that any of us has hope of eternal life and citizenship in heaven is because we put our faith in Christ. And if you haven't put your faith in Christ, if you have not been born again, then your citizenship is not within the kingdom of God. Your citizenship is still on this satanically controlled earth. You're still part of this world system under satanic control. And so let me ask you this morning, have you been delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of God? I hope that you have. If you have not, I trust that you will turn from your sin and put your faith in Christ. That's the one and only way of entering that kingdom. Another verse in this regard is Ephesians 2:12, which says, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The word commonwealth, the commonwealth of Israel, here is politeia, a very similar kind of a word, which means in this case citizenry. Our citizenry is in heaven or with the commonwealth, the citizenry of Israel. It refers to an administration of civil affairs, citizenship, or the rights of a citizen. Now, citizens are part of that economy. They're part of that world. Those who are not citizens, those who are not part of the Commonwealth of Israel, they are aliens. They are foreigners. They are separated from everything pertaining to God. They're outside the covenants. They are estranged from God, not part of his kingdom. Well, of course, the only thing that changes our status, our citizenship, is salvation. I suppose if you wanted to be a member or, a citizen of, Canada, there would be certain, you know, hoops you had to jump through, certain hurdles you have to jump over. There would be a certain amount of red tape that you'd have to go through to become a citizen at some other place. Well, if you want to move from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God, what is required is salvation, repentance of sin, and faith in Jesus Christ. That's what puts you into the kingdom of God. Believers become, as it says in Ephesians 2, fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So once you're saved, you're a fellow citizen with all the other believers. You're now in the household of God. And so how do we get there? Well, as we read in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. And of course, being born again is not by participating in certain religious rituals. It's not by being baptized. It's not by taking the Lord's Supper, as we'll do here in just a few minutes. It is by being saved through faith in Christ. It is turning from your sins and turning to Jesus as your Savior. So all Christians have this citizenship. We are spiritually citizens of heaven. In fact, we'll spend much more time in heaven than we'll ever spend on earth. If we are fortunate and in the providence of God, if we have a long life, we might live 70, 80, 90 years. We just had the memorial service for Pat Relf. She was 92, 93? 93. That's a good long life. I think probably most of us don't expect to live more than 90 or so years. I mean, that's pretty much the extent of it. Maybe with medical advances, some of the young people here might live 100 years. But even 100 years, what is that in comparison with eternity? Is that even the blink of an eye? Is that even a millisecond in comparison with all of eternity? We sing that song occasionally, Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing His praise than when we first begun. After we've been there 10,000 years, it'll be like we've just started. So eternity is far, far greater, far, far longer than anything that we'll experience here on earth. And so our citizenship, when you talk about eternity, has to be in heaven. And we're only here for a little while. And our real, true citizenship is with the Lord in heaven. Well, what are some implications then of this spiritual citizenship? First of all, my ultimate loyalty is not to a nation, a state, or a political leader. As much as I may feel patriotic and love my country and even support various politicians and their policies, that's not my highest form of loyalty. My highest sense of loyalty is to Christ and His kingdom. Jesus said, "Seek ye first." Right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So, although we may and we should, and I'll talk about this in a moment, we should be involved in the political world of this day in order to try to promote the right policies in our nation. Still, our highest loyalty is not to a politician, not to a party, not to a nation. Our highest loyalty is to the kingdom of God. We must not confuse Christianity with American patriotism. As much as we may love and celebrate our country, America is not God's country, and the Constitution is not the Bible. Oftentimes, in fact, in churches like ours, around July the 4th, or maybe Veterans Day, or something like that, Memorial Day, they celebrate the nation as if the United States is God's country, and the Bible is like the Constitution, or the Constitution is equal to the Bible. And obviously we have a lot to be thankful for, especially in the founding of our nation, but we need to be careful not to think that America is the promised land. America is not Israel. America has many problems, many failures, especially these days as we look around. And we dare not say, well, you know, America is a so-called Christian country and everybody here is a Christian. We don't celebrate the nation in the way that we should only celebrate the things of God. So we need to be kind of careful about that. In fact, I can foresee a time when I'm no longer patriotic. If things keep going the way that they are morally in our country, being patriotic is going to be more and more difficult, at least for me. Now, as I said, we can always celebrate the founding of our country. And I think in occasions like July the 4th, that's what we're really doing, is celebrating the founding. And there are a lot of really good things about the founders and the founding of our nation. But as you look around today, and although there are some good signs, but as you look around today and look at our nation and what people stand for and what the majority is trying to push, would you say that America, as it stands right there, right here today, is worth celebrating, some of the things at least, as a whole? Well, again, there are many good things about our nation, but when you look at what our nation is promoting, what our political leaders are pushing, where we seem to be going as a nation, I'm not celebrating much of that at all. And unless things really change, it's going to be harder and harder as time goes by to celebrate our nation, because we are simply headed in the wrong direction. And that's one reason that people like us have to be at least somewhat politically engaged to prevent it from getting worse and hopefully try to move things in the right direction. So we are most engaged with our citizenship in heaven. That's our ultimate loyalty. And no matter what happens here on earth, we have to judge things by the standard of the Word of God and our heavenly citizenship. I'm often disappointed with our nation and our political leaders, but you know what? I'm never disappointed by heaven. If our citizenship is in heaven and our eyes are on Christ, you know, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as the book of Hebrews tells us, well, we're never dissatisfied, we're never disappointed with what God gives us, and our citizenship in heaven is going to be perfect. You know, the Bible says Jesus has been preparing a place for those who love Him. And that's been in preparation. In fact, the Bible says even before the foundation of the world, God knew what he was going to do for those who love him. It's beyond our ability even to think or imagine the things that are going to be for those who are with the Lord in heaven. We talked about that a little bit yesterday with Pat Ralph. We have confidence and assurance that she's with the Lord in heaven, and she's just begun perhaps to explore her mansion, her dwelling place. Maybe she's just getting the owner's manual. Okay, here's when the pool is open. Here's when you can go skiing. You know, here's all these fun things that you can do. Here's the layout. Here's all the things available. Well, we don't know exactly what heaven will be, but it'll be beyond our ability to imagine it. It'll be so good. So this is all set aside. This is all in reservation for those who know and love the Lord. And so we trust that appeal and that commitment that we have to God and to his kingdom far exceeds any kind of commitment we might have to anything around here. Also going on, because my citizenship is in heaven, I'm merely a sojourner or a pilgrim, a resident alien in this world. We're familiar with people who come to our country and they stay, they have the proper paperwork, and they stay here legally, lawfully for a certain time, but then they have to leave. And we are like that. We are sojourners. We are pilgrims. We are simply resident aliens in this world. Hebrews 11:13 says, "We confess that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth." And likewise, 1 Peter 2:11, "I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts." So yes, we are citizens here, that's true, but we're only strangers and pilgrims. We're just passing through, as the old song says, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. And so certainly we want the best for this world while we're here, but in another sense, we're just here temporarily, and we know that we're on our way to a better place. And because of that, I do not feel entirely comfortable in this world. As the culture moves farther away from biblical principles, I'm increasingly disappointed with the directions that the world seems to be headed. You know, not that long ago, the leadership in our nation, now we're talking back in probably the 40s, 50s, and even before that, the leadership in our nation was very protective of Christian values in the Christian church. But that has all changed. Today we have leaders that are very opposed to and hostile to Christian values and the church. And so this is the kind of world in which we live. And because the world is not my home, we're sojourners and pilgrims here, we can't, as it were, settle into this culture. I feel more and more alienated from our culture, especially pop culture, the expressions of what is popular and what is hot in the world these days. I feel very much not a part of that. I don't know what's going on television. I don't know what's going on in the movies. I don't know what's going on in pop music. All that stuff to me is so foreign. I have nothing to do with it because so much of it is anti-Christian. And I think that's a proper standing to have, is that we're not engaged in this evil world because so much of it is very evil. And so we cannot really serve the Lord and serve mammon or serve this world, because the two are contradictory. So I don't know about you, but I don't feel very comfortable here sometimes because I'm so different than so many of the other people in this world. Also, when conflicts arise between my spiritual and my political responsibilities, my spiritual citizenship takes priority. Spiritual and moral principles are more significant than political action or political circumstances. Now, I am very concerned about what's going on. I try to keep up with the news and see what's happening in this world, and I try to, you know, lend my support to good causes and things like that. So I think it's wise, and we'll talk about that in a moment, we do need to be participating, we do need to be engaged in this world as far as we can and move it in a proper direction, or at least be like salt and light to prevent decay. But at the same time, again, my ultimate loyalty is not with this world or its system. My thoughts and interests, as the Bible says, set your affections on things above, Colossians chapter 3, not on the things that are in this world. So our affections, our true heart, our true desires ought to be toward spiritual things, toward the things of God, toward our heavenly home. And even though this world may be going down the tubes and we sorrow and we grieve over that, still, our ultimate hope is in heaven. Our ultimate hope is not here among the people of this world or the politicians here or the worldly system in which we live. That's not our hope. Our hope is in heaven, and our hope is with the Lord. And we look forward to the time when, as it says in Revelation 11:15, The kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We look forward, of course, to the return of Christ. And that will establish, we believe, the millennial reign of Christ. We believe that Christ will reign on earth for 1,000 years. And then after that, of course, there'll be a short rebellion. But then after that will be the new heavens and the new earth. And all the kingdoms of this world will be the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. And so that is our great hope. If you're a Christian, your highest loyalty must be to your spiritual citizenship. You're a member of Christ's kingdom, a citizen of heaven. That is your primary identity. And we're talking here about how this idea of citizenship applies to how we think about ourselves, what our identity is. We are citizens of heaven. We think of ourselves, I think, with great pride in some cases and great joy as being citizens of the United States. That's a wonderful thing. But imagine the blessing of being a citizen of heaven. That's a far better thing. And if you're not a citizen of heaven, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, that would be far more important to get that citizenship taken care of and squared away so that you know that when your time of life is ended, you have a home in heaven. Jesus will prepare a place for you if you become a citizen of his kingdom. Let's talk then secondly about the fact that Christians are citizens of an earthly, physical, or a political realm as well. Now, there are a number of texts that talk about the fact that we are both citizens of heaven and citizens here on earth, or that we use our citizenship here in our nation, among our people. We have to see ourselves as dual citizens. Jesus, you may remember, expected his disciples to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. So Jesus sets up sort of a dual citizenship there. We are part of Caesar's kingdom, as it were, part of this world system. We are living here. We are under this government rule. But ultimately, there are some things that belong to Caesar, and there are some things that belong to God. And we dare not confuse those two, and that's one of the problems with trying to drag the church under the control of Caesar, or to drag Caesar under the control of the church. This is why Baptists have historically believed in the separation of church and state, because whenever Caesar tries to control the kingdom of God, there's a problem. And likewise, whenever the kingdom of God tries to control the government, there's often a problem. So we want to maintain those two realms with the two sets of responsibilities and not confuse them. But Jesus expected that we would see that as a kind of a dual citizenship. And we have to remember that we have responsibilities, both here on earth as good citizens and in heaven as good citizens. You may remember that Paul appealed to his Roman citizenship at times. When he and Silas were mistreated in Philippi, they appealed to the fact that they were Roman citizens. Remember, Paul was laid over, ready to be beaten, ready to be scourged, and he kind of brought one of the centurions over and said, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen. Oh, my goodness, we should not be treating you this way if you're a Roman citizen. And the guy said, well, I had to buy my citizenship, and Paul said, I was born that way. He was born in the Roman Empire. So he used his citizenship for his own benefit in certain cases. He even appealed to Caesar. You remember at the end of the book of Acts, he's kind of wasting away there in prison, and he finally says, I appeal to Caesar. So as a Roman citizen, a person could do that. He made use of his rights as a citizen. In Romans 13, Paul clearly calls believers to submit themselves to the powers that be because they are ordained of God. And likewise, he commands us in Titus 3, be subject to rulers and authorities, obey, and be ready to every good work. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, Peter, remember, was writing when a very notorious individual was the emperor, probably Nero. And if you know anything about Nero, he was not a good guy. And yet, Peter says to his readers, he says, honor the king. Now, many times in the history of the United States, we have had very dishonorable presidents, not to mention anybody by name, but we all know that we've had very dishonorable presidents, and yet the Bible here says to honor the king. Not so much the fact that that guy in particular is the ruler, but the fact that he inhabits an office. He's got the authority. He was voted into office, and we have to, at least in our system, the rulers, well, unless there's anomalies in the voting or in the institution, We believe that these people are voted into office properly, and thus we have to show honor to them. Christians agree that legitimate political authorities have the right to rule over citizens. Christians should strive to be good citizens in the countries in which they live. We're also responsible to pray for our leaders. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 says that we have to pray for those in authority. And perhaps one of the reasons that we have wicked and ungodly and despicable people in power these days is perhaps a lack of prayer. I hope you spend time praying for your officials, not only that they would make good and wise and godly decisions, but, you know, I think it's legitimate sometimes to pray for their ouster, to pray that they would be removed from office, pray that they would be replaced by somebody better. Well, we ought to be praying for our leaders. And we know that in some cases, in rare cases, it is okay, it is authorized for us to disobey our leaders, that is, those in authority, because the Bible says we ought to obey God rather than man. And so there may be times when civil disobedience is called for. We do have that right, and we do find that example several places in the Bible. For example, Daniel, he worked within the political system, but there were times when he had to disobey. Or Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So there are times in rare instances where we disobey the authority. How about some implications then of earthly citizenship? First of all, we have that dual citizenship. We are citizens both of heaven and earth, physical and spiritual. We should strive to be good citizens of the countries in which we live. We should inform ourselves about political movements. We should read the news. We should support those candidates that are standing for biblical and godly things. We should oppose those candidates and policies that are ungodly and wicked. We should care about the quality of life here and now in our community, our state, and our country. Good citizenship also means following the rules and the regulations of society. We are bound by our authorities. We are supposed to obey those in authority. We have to pay our taxes. We have to support those in authority as they try to maintain law and order. Somebody put it this way: it's part of the Christian responsibility as a citizen of heaven to be obedient as a citizen of the earthly government. We're citizens of heaven, but that means that we are obedient as citizens. We try to be good citizens of this world. Now, sometimes citizenship here on earth has various elements that we really don't appreciate. There are certain things about citizenship here that I don't like. For example, the other day, I had to take my checkbook in hand and go over to the courthouse. And I had to write out a rather large check to pay my property taxes. Now, I didn't enjoy doing that. Those of you who pay your property taxes, I don't know if you enjoy paying them, but I certainly don't. I'd rather not have to pay those taxes. But I kind of feel like as a citizen, I need to do that. And I also know that if I don't pay my taxes, well, somebody is going to come along and confiscate my property, which I really don't want to have happen either. So in order to get along here in our world, we have to obey the rules. We have to follow the regulations. And if we decide not to do that, there may be some pretty negative repercussions. If authorities require that we violate Scripture, or if they prevent us from obeying the Scripture, well then, as I said, civil disobedience is allowed. We need not obey those laws that violate the higher biblical laws of morality. And just an example of that, as I've been thinking about this over the last several months, frankly, I regret our decision as a church to shut down for those several weeks that we did over the time when COVID was raging. Now, we don't know exactly what the outcome would have been had we not shut down. I'm not saying that COVID was not a thing or that nobody, obviously many people got sick and died from that. But I really do not believe that the government has the authority to shut down a church. It frankly does not. And even if nobody showed up here for church, probably what I should have done is said, the church is open for anybody who wants to come. And if you don't want to come, that's fine, but I should have kept the church open. But instead, of course, this is the first time this had happened for a long time. Nobody knew. They were telling us that 2 million people in the United States were going to die from this. Well, nobody knew better at that time. Nobody knew about the virus and the vaccinations and all that stuff. This was kind of at the beginning of all this. But still, as I think back on it, with hindsight, you know, being 2020, had I to do it all over again, I would have urged us to stay open. In spite of the fact that we might have run afoul of the laws or the legal system around here, I'm not sure what they would have done against us. Maybe they would have thrown me in jail. I'm not sure. But I think we should have stayed open. In spite of the fact that they were telling us to close, we should have dug our heels in and said, nope, sorry, the government does not have the right to tell us what to do as a church. So maybe next time, the next pandemic that we have, those of you who are still here, just remember that, okay? And dig your heels in and don't do what the government tells you to do if they tell you to do something unbiblical. We cannot deny our political responsibilities on the basis of spiritual responsibilities. There are some who would say, no, we are primarily citizens of heaven, and that means that we don't get ourselves involved in the political world of our day. There are some who say we don't need to vote, we don't need to serve in the military, we don't need to have any engagement in our culture whatsoever because we are citizens of heaven. Well, again, I think that denies what the Bible teaches about dual citizenship, that we are citizens both of earth and heaven. We are part of God's kingdom, but we are still, while we're here, part of man's kingdom. We are part of this political establishment, and we have to be good citizens here as well. You know, without Christian influence, the worst politicians are often elected, and the worst policies are often put in place. Oftentimes, elections hinge on just a few hundred or maybe a few thousand votes, and sometimes I wonder how many Christians did not vote. And had they voted, it would have swung the election in a good way. A lot of people think, well, this world, this politics is so dirty. This world I really don't care about. Let the world go the direction it's going, and I'm just not going to get involved. Well, that has resulted in bad people often being elected into office and bad policies being put into engagement. So we should seek to be, as the Bible says, salt and light. Remember, Jesus, in John chapter 14, he didn't say, take my believers, my followers, out of the world. They have to be left in the world to be salt and light, to be a good influence, to prevent decay. And sometimes I think that's about all we can do, is try to stand in the way and prevent social decay as much as we can. Sometimes we may not be able to make a lot of headway in a positive direction, that at least we can try to hinder or hold back some of the terrible things that people want to do. A present-day example would be the overturning of Roe v. Wade, that decision from the Supreme Court. Now that that's been overturned, the result of that, or the reason that that has been overturned, was thousands of people over the course of many years working to try to produce the circumstances to overthrow that decision. Had people like us not been involved, we would still be under the Roe v. Wade regime. We'd still be under that decision. And so it's people like us who are engaged in the political system who are able to make changes. It took almost 50 years to change it, but praise the Lord, it's changed. And so we have to be engaged. We have to be involved. And if we're not, then it's the worst people. It's people who don't know the Lord, people who don't have biblical morality. They will be the ones in charge. They'll be the ones setting the agenda. So Christians should first and foremost identify with Christ and his church, not with any political movement or even with any nation. Our main loyalty must be to Christ, his word, and his church. We are above all things citizens of heaven, and only secondarily citizens of a political structure here on earth. It is proper to identify ourselves as citizens of the land in which we live. In a certain sense, I guess I can still say I'm proud to be an American. I'm glad to be an American. Even though America is declining so quickly, we should do whatever we can to reverse the wrong-headed policies and trends that we see in our nation and use our influence to turn it back in the right direction. Even though our highest citizenship is in heaven, we still use our citizenship here on earth to try to make positive political changes. We should be engaged in the political process, at least to the extent of voting and maybe supporting candidates, and not just leave it to the atheists and the heathen. And of course, we should pray fervently. That's a very clear biblical command. Pray for those in authority. Pray for our nation. Pray for our leaders. One last quote here. Somebody said, God has called the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ into a unique position. God desires the Christian to function to his glory as both a citizen of heaven and a citizen of an earthly country. Problems and tensions will exist, and perhaps even direct conflict will develop. But God has provided guidelines in the Scriptures, and by the Holy Spirit, he will lead the believer to live in both realms to the fulfillment of his will. So how do we identify ourselves? Well, as citizens of both heaven and earth. We are U.S. citizens. I imagine, I'm assuming that all of us here are U.S. citizens. Yet our citizenship truly and finally and eternally is heaven. While we are here, we should be good citizens and use our influence for good. But our true, final, and highest allegiance is always to the kingdom of God, the heavenly kingdom. We identify first and foremost as citizens of heaven. We want a heavenly value system installed here on earth, and we work toward that end. Well, let's close in prayer.